So before we get started on our sermon, there's some kids here, and I think they would like to get a child's point of view on our sermon. So if the kids could come and join me, and that's kids all ages 11 and under. So only 11 and under. Except for Esther, because she just turned 12 today, so that's barely 12. So we'll say happy birthday. Yay, come on up, Esther. Come on, Anna Grace. So you can grab a seat right over here, right over there, right over there. There's a big, huge, huge pew right there for everybody. Yep. Wow, that's actually more than I thought. Oh, dear. Okay. No, we're good. We're good. Okay. So today, as you know, is Father's Day. And as dads, we like to remember our dads on Father's Day. And dads are givers of good gifts. And we'll see this throughout the sermon. Not every dad is perfect, but remember, our Father in heaven gives good gifts. Always gives good gifts. So I am going to give good gifts. Would anybody like some candy? A big bag of jelly beans. I'm surprised. Nobody's actually saying a lot here. All right, Esther, since it's your birthday, I will give you a big bag of jelly beans. Here you go.
Hey.
What?
This is my jelly beans. These are rocks.
A bag of rocks?
Yeah.
I'm watching out for your health. It's low in sugar and chock full of minerals. Okay, so not a very good gift. Yeah, so that one's not a very good gift. I'll just put it right there. Okay, so who would like some real candy? All right, I have a little bag of Skittles. Okay, so I'm going to put that right there. So before you get your Skittles, though, I have a contract. Whoop. Oh, you can just leave it there. Leave it there. I'll grab it. Don't worry. Don't worry. Yep, so you have to fill out all of that in triplicate and make sure you do every single bit of it. Because if you don't do every single bit of it, not only do you not get the candy, but I'll take all the candy that you had before. That's part of the deal. So that's not a very good gift, is it? No. You can have the bag of rocks later. That's why I didn't use you in the beginning. That's why I planned this with Esther in mind. Okay. So let's make sure we get rid of that, because that's medical records, and we don't want that stuff getting out. Okay. So, yay. I had to have something that was contract-like. So is this how our God operates? Does he give you bad gifts, like a bag of rocks, or gifts with stipulations, a contract that you have to do in order to get the gift? No, God gives good gifts. And let me make sure I hit this right. We who are God's in Christ are receivers of good gifts. We're heirs, adopted children, and by grace, God gives us good gifts because he loves us, not because of anything that we do for him. He doesn't need our good works. He's got everything. Everything belongs to him. So God pours out blessings on us because of everything that we do, right? Are you listening? No, no, because of what Jesus did for us in our place. And we'll hear more about that in the sermon. So I'm going to share two quick verses with you. Number one is from Matthew 7, where Jesus says, "What man is there among you who, if he has a son who asks for bread, will give him a stone or a bag of rocks? Or if he asked for fish, would give him a serpent, something poisonous. If you then, being evil, know how to give your own children good gifts, then how much better will our Father in heaven, our perfect heavenly Father, give us good gifts?" And the second one is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We sang about grace earlier, and this verse is all about grace. "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." So it's not that we have to do the contract. Jesus already did that for us. And we get the good gifts in his place. So as you go back to your seats, I actually do have some real candy. And don't worry, we cleared this with parents and grandparents. But ask before you open. Got it? Ask before you open. So we got some Skittles. Hopefully that's okay. Is that all right? Don't mind? You're like, no, not really. Is that okay? Hey, it's sugar-frosted caffeine bombs. Here we go. All right. Certified gluten-free. We won't give you that one, though. We'll take that one. Uh-oh. No. You can ask your mom. And sorry, I ran out. I'm just kidding. We got some more. Okay, free candy. Go pick it up. There we go. Okay. All right, gentle, Jesse, gentle. And share with other people, okay? Yep, share with the others. Here you go, Caleb. All right. So this is not at all how I planned this. It was going to go so much better in my mind. Wow. Okay, you can go back to your parents now. Thank you, Munchkins. Okay, and I'll leave those there because they're object lesson. You can have it when we get home. We still have it. Walk, walk, walk. Walk, walk. Okay. Wow, excellent. That was very sweet. So before we get into the rest of the sermon, let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, how often we stray from your path. We desire good things, good gifts, and yet we spend our lives striving to get them, not realizing that it is you who gives us every good gift through the work of your Son. As we open your word, we ask that it fall upon the deep, rich, ready soil of our minds and our hearts, that we would bring forth a harvest of 30, 60, or 100-fold. Holy Spirit, be at work in the hearing of the word, that in spite of the speaker, it would be clear, convincing, and convicting. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So being Father's Day, it's almost imperative to talk about dads. And we all have dads. We all have a dad. Some of them were good. Some of them were not at all good. And some of them weren't even there. And for both those last two, that can make this time of year a tough time of year. And we'll hear this later. And this isn't something that I just say flippantly. Some people say, buck up, tomorrow's another day. But we have God telling us in Scripture, in the Psalms, God is a father to the fatherless. And we can really rest in that. We can really take comfort in that. And we'll get to that a little bit later. So life as a dad isn't easy. We all have things that we're called to do, and they all pull on our time. It pulls us away from our families, or it pulls us away from our work. It pulls us away from the things we want to do. Ask any dad what he does, and you'll get a litany of vocations, all those things that God calls us to do. And we get everything from little league coach to boo-boo fixer to toilet unclogger to treehouse builder. There's the job that pays our bills, and there's the list of honeydews that we do to keep the house running. In general, though, we find three vocations of dads that we'll highlight today. We have loving husband, good father, and also gracious boss or worker. So first we'll take a look at how God perfectly models this behavior for us. And then we'll see how, although we, like Israel, fall short of God's righteous example, Jesus fulfills God's commands in our place. And finally, we'll see what we are now free to do in gratitude to God and in love for those he has entrusted to us. So our first look is at God as a loving husband. Now, oftentimes when we think of God, especially the examples we get from the Old Testament, we think of a harsh, angry, judgmental ruler. But if we really take a deeper look at this God of the Old Testament, or how he's portrayed in the Old Testament, we see him as a loving husband who's also protecting and pursuing his bride. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, where we find the Ten Commandments. And we'll look at the preface for those Ten Commandments in the first couple there. So Ten Commandments, law, pure and simple. And we think of that as thou shalt or else, that covenant, that contract. But at the same time, God shows his character in these. So starting at verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What an interesting choice of words he has there. He calls out God is a jealous God, and God will not share his bride with another. He will not stand for something that he created to take the place of the Creator. He is jealous for his bride. Later in the book of Jeremiah, it's a lot easier when you have these verses printed out, so I don't have to flip around and do sword drills, so I win every time. This is great. But if you want to flip to Jeremiah chapter 3, we're going to look at how God speaks to the prophet, and he brings charges against his people for their unfaithfulness. And the imagery shows God as a husband enraged by his wife's infidelity. But God is faithful. So if we look at chapter 3, starting with verse 6. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and with wood. In spite of all this, her sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. Go, proclaim this message to the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. So once again, faithful God seeks out his faithless bride and woos her back to him. Although she is unfaithful, he is faithful. Although she has broken her covenant with him, he has not broken his covenant with her, and he remembers that covenant. He seeks her out. And we see this again in the book of Hosea. Brief synopsis of Hosea chapter 1. God tells the prophet Hosea to marry a promiscuous woman in order to model his relationship with promiscuous Israel. They have children named Not My People and Not Loved. I can only imagine going to Torah class with Not My People, where the old guy would say, hey, Not My People, are you here? That was funnier in my mind also. So we come to chapter 2, where we pick up the story of verse 4. So Hosea is one of those small books, so if you don't find it, that's okay. I'll read it. It's all right. I will not show my love to her children, because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my water and my food, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. Yet she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, not these lovers, the one who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will be called my husband. You will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. So as Israel shuns God and seeks after lovers of every kind, after other gods, and even gives the good gifts that God has blessed Israel with, gives them to these other gods, God is still faithful and not only hedges her off, but lures her back to him. What a beautiful picture of how God deals with his people. He is quick to forgive, and he is rich in mercy. And not only, though, is God a loving husband, but he's also the good father. As the children heard earlier, how much more will our Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We see this play out in the Old Testament in a couple of ways. First, in the very first good gift. I'm pretty much a fan of this one. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2. That's an easy one to find. It's way back in the beginning. And we'll start at verse 18. The Lord God said, still some flipping going on, so wait a second. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woe man, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and he's united to his wife and they become one flesh. What a beautiful gift. The pinnacle of creation, man made in God's image. and his helper is actually pulled from him, not made separately, but actually pulled from him. And this in no way makes woman any lesser than man. In fact, it makes her better. It makes her better than the way the animals were created, because she was taken from him and the two become one flesh. God saw his child's need and not only met the requirement, but far exceeded it. And ladies, remember that you are God's very first good gift. You have inherent worth in that, not because of anything that man does, but because of the God who created you. And the Psalms are full of Israel recounting their struggles with and blessings from God, but especially their blessings from him and all the good gifts he gives them. They needed that reminding every time they would come to church or every time they go to synagogue. They would be reminded by singing these psalms over and over again. And one of those psalms that we'll pull just a portion out of is the opening of Psalm 103. And we'll look at an account of those blessings that he has given them. So in Psalm 103, we start, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Israel remembers how God as their father has blessed them, even in the everyday things, the good father giving good gifts to his children. But God is even more than loving husband or good father. He is also this gracious king who reaches down and personally interacts with his people. And not only that, but he also empowers them to do their job. So we'll look at that aspect of him in the story of creation as we see this and how God creates man and then empowers him to care for and rule over the creation. So way back to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 26. I'm wondering if the kids will remember the song. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that he may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created them. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living thing, every living creature that moves on the ground." God gave man a job to do and empowered him to do it. He didn't give Adam a job and then gave him no authority. God, the king who created all this and has all authority, passed on that authority to Adam and said, "Here, go and do what I've now tasked you to do." A few thousand years later, Israel interacts with this good and gracious king in a different way. And the leaders tell Samuel, the prophet, that they want a king just like all the other nations to lead them into battle. And the Lord responds in 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning at verse 7. So the story on this one was they're looking at everybody else. They're saying, "We want a king just like everybody else. We know we have God as our king, but it's not the same. And we have the ark, we carry it into battle, but it's not the same as having a king with robes and chariots who will lead us into battle." So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 7. "And the Lord told him, 'Listen,'" and that's the Lord told Samuel, "'listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day that I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights.'" And this sounds awfully familiar when we start talking about taxes. "Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king, and he said, 'This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make some of them serve with his chariots and horses. They will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage, and give it to his officials in attendance, your male and female servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. So after God had miraculously and visibly rescued Israel from Egypt and brought them out with his strong right arm and an outstretched hand, and then he gives them the land of Canaan, bringing victory to them as they pushed through, the people rejected the king of the universe in exchange for an earthly king. This good and gracious king who gave them good gifts, who, yes, he wanted a tenth back, but he also said, test me and see if I will not overflow your storehouses. That king who also said in the Sabbath year, when you do your crops in the sixth year, I'll give you enough for the seventh. This one says, hey, you want that? This is what you're going to get. The earthly king will take that and not give like I will give. And they replaced him. They rejected him. Now, if we stopped here and went on to application saying, God is our perfect example. Israel struggled, but let's be better than Israel and emulate God. If we did that, this sermon would be a wonderful sermon. Well, I won't say wonderful. It'd be a sermon worthy to be preached in a synagogue or a mosque or someplace like that. But what makes Christianity unique is that in the climax of the story of redemptive history, God became man and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And where Israel wrestled with God, Jesus perfectly submits to and obeys the Father. He is the husband who loves his bride, the church, to the point of death. As the Son of the Father, the second Adam, Jesus rises to perfectly fulfill the positions Adam was supposed to fulfill in the garden. Jesus, the keeper and protector, is the one of whom it was written, zeal or jealousy for your house consumes me, as he drove out the sellers and money changers from the temple. Jesus, the good shepherd, said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He never leaves them nor forsakes them. He speaks tenderly to his sheep, and they know his voice. Jesus is the humble servant, willing to first leave the glory of heaven and become man, but second, play the part of the servant exemplified by washing the disciples' feet. Jesus is the vine into which we are grafted so that we can receive nourishment and produce fruit. For apart from him, we can do nothing. Jesus is the empowered boss and worker who is attentive and sensitive to where his Father is working and is always about his business. So dads, what do we do with this? Let's look at using the framework that was brought up a few weeks ago of knowing, being, and doing. So first, knowing. What's in our heads? What do we know? And we'll start with the indicative statements of fact. First, what has Christ done for us? Remember the contract that we have right here? The covenant of works that was made for the candy for the kids. Jesus did not come to abolish the contract of works or that covenant of works, but to fulfill it in our place. He perfectly fulfilled the law and the prophets and died to redeem us. And he rose on the third day to seal our salvation. Therefore, we who are in Christ, we are heirs of God. Therefore, who are we in Christ? We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, who has seen the movie Secondhand Lions? Okay, I'll end up. I'm hoping I don't get choked up, honestly. So in it, there's a young man named Walter. He's a young child at the beginning, and he goes to live with his two eccentric and rich uncles. And he gets to know them, and they learn the story, and it's a story of breaking down these barriers of past relational hurts and getting to know each other. And by the end of it, Walter has become an adult, and his two rich uncles die flying in a biplane through a barn, inverted. So, yeah, Top Gun. No. So the lawyer approaches the adult Walter, and he reads him the will. And he says, the kid gets it all. That's what always gets me. Because that is us. We are the heirs of the kingdom. And we're heirs to the kingdom of God, co-heirs with Christ. We get it all. Not only that, but from Jesus' statements, come to me, as we had in our meditation verses this morning. Come to me, all you who are weary. Satan has asked you to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And I give my sheep eternal life, and no one will snatch them from my hand. We know that we are protected and nurtured in the body of Christ, until we actually receive this inheritance. So knowing that, what are we being? What's our heart knowledge? We can take a break from being dad and be a child for a while. That means you too, Colin. We can rest in the fact that God is the King and allows you access by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. You can come to him and lay your burdens at his throne, eat at his table and be satisfied, and receive with joy the good gifts that he has given you. By the way, when we give our attention to being better children of God, we also become better husbands and fathers and also better bosses and workers. Finally, as Americans, we love our doing. So how do we put this into practice? For that, we turn to Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, are the sections mentioned in there, so I'll let you flip for a second here. And there's a few different things that we're going to pull out of here. And I hope the children are going to be listening, because I'm going to call them out here in just a second. That's you, Malachi. I got you. So from chapter 5 in Ephesians, verses 25 through 27, we get our call to be a loving husband. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her and present her to himself without spot or wrinkle. In our relationship with our wife, we are called to sacrificial love, as well as ensuring her growth in holiness and Christ's likeness. From chapter 6, verse 4, we are charged to be a good father. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. As dads, our primary mission ground is our home. Our focus is on nurturing and training the next generation without constantly driving them crazy. Sorry, kids. They should see our love for Christ and our love for them, which covers a multitude of sins. A little bit later in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, we understand what it's like to either be a gracious boss or worker. Workers, obey your earthly masters as you would Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, because he is the one who actually blesses and rewards us. And this has been pivotal to me over the last 10 years. My identity is not found in the job that I do or in what they think of me, but it's found in God and doing, but it's found in God the Father through the Son by the Spirit. I don't have to chase what is important to other people because I want them to think highly of me. And I don't need a king like the other nations. I have the King of the universe. And don't worry, I'm still figuring this out, so don't think I've got it down. As a boss or leader, we are called to be just, compassionate, and humble because our Father in heaven is King and Master, both of us and our employees. So wives, not going to leave you out of this either. Please teach your husbands what it's like to be a bride. We are all part of the body of Christ. We are all part of his bride. Help us to understand what it means to be strong and yet submissive, loving and honoring Christ, our husband. Children, imitate your father as he imitates Jesus. But remember that all earthly fathers make mistakes. We lose our patience, we get frustrated, and we don't always act in love. I know that's not a shocker to most of us here. This reminds you, though, that we, just like you, little munchkins, are sinners in need of grace, and we are dependent on God's grace and mercy. Praise be to God that he is the father to the fatherless, and that where fathers have faults, he gives us this body, the church, to fill in those spaces with godly role models. As we wrap up, I want to draw attention to the end of the book. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to start in verse 2. And what we see is we see the new Jerusalem coming down as bride, coming to earth. And what's really interesting is listen to the language that's used. So starting in verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. Remember in Hosea, not my people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. Remember, not loved. For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we delight in the trustworthiness and the truth of your word. As we leave here today on this Father's Day, we praise you as God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. We thank you for being the father to the fatherless and the king who gives his people good gifts. We thank you for Jesus, the perfect son who left his position of glory to humble himself and redeem a people from every tongue and tribe and nation, that he might present them as his bride, spotless and without wrinkle. And we thank you for the Spirit who dwells in us and moves us to good works, which you have prepared for us beforehand. Bless us as we go into the world with the knowledge that no one can snatch us from your hand. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.